I tell you, what a privilege to be in a city with so many wonderful churches. Isn't it amazing? I mean, there are places around the world you just don't have that luxury. And we certainly do in our city and in our nation. So be a blessing. And let me say this, I think it's appropriate. Do not get their music from your friend's MP3, from their phone, or somebody gives you a flash drive. That is stealing. As much as it is going to a grocery store and taking a chicken and putting it under your jacket, it's stealing. And so don't do it, all right? Those of you who steal, steal no more. And rather, trust God, and if you believe God for 60 kwacha, I'm sure you can. And buy the CD, okay? Let's not be thieves. Come on, you should be cheering about that, all right? I know they are, okay. Turn with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. We're looking at Jesus. We're seeing him for who he is. And the Gospels give us such a marvelous account of who he is. And we're looking at him so that we can see what God is like. And there are a lot of ideas about who God is. There are a lot of theories. There's a lot of man-made thoughts that go into this. But God came down in human form and he lived among us and he showed us what he is like. John, the first chapter, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." New Living Translation says, Jesus, he has revealed him. The Message Bible says, he has made him plain as day. And so God does not need to be a mystery to you. We can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see Jesus. And God, who was up until that time invisible, he is plain as day. And so what Jesus did, that's who God is to us. What he didn't do, thankfully, he doesn't do. Amen? And so he is a good God. And he reveals himself to us. And when we see him, we're going to be able to relate to him accurately, in truth. We're going to be able to be changed into the image that we behold, 1 Corinthians tells us. All right? And we are also going to understand he is the role model of which we pattern our life. And that we become more and more like the one that we are seeing. Now, one of the things we're going to see today is that when Jesus came, the people that he revealed, in a sense, more of his heart and more of his teaching to were his disciples. There were things that he would tell the crowd, and there were certain things that he would tell just his disciples. And it seemed like his best friend and the one that he communicated the most to about certain things and depended on was John. And John wrote three epistles, and the epistle of 1 John shares some marvelous information about what John saw and what he beheld of what he said in his gospel. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And a wonderful phrase in verse 8 is that God is love. God is love. And as much as this pulpit is made of plastic, all right, there's doesn't have any other material. There's no wood or metal. And so that means anywhere I touch plastic. All right, if I was going to take a chunk out of it, I would take a chunk of plastic because this pulpit is plastic. God is love. Wall to wall, 100%, that is his nature. And that love is expressed in different acts, different attributes. But his substance is the substance of love. And so anywhere or anytime that we come in contact with God, we come in contact with love. And John could say that because, as he said in his gospel, we beheld his glory. We were there. We walked, we talked with him. And so whenever we use the word love in 2014, that word has been so tarnished by movies and songs. And, you know, we go to a wedding and someone says, I love you. And 9 months later, 15 months later, they decide I changed my mind. I don't love you. We live in a world that really doesn't understand what that word is, right? You love pizza. You love to watch the World Cup. Oh, by the way, if you're a Spain supporter, we've got a grief recovery group that's starting today. And you can come and share your heart and cry and we'll hug you, okay? Regina, you're supposed to be cheering. She's a real Holland supporter. All right. But love, that word has been so watered down, and it's almost lost its power. But in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible describes God's love for us, the God kind of love, the love that sent Jesus to the cross, the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it describes what that love is. And kind of a summary is that love, God's love, it is kind, it is patient, it is relentlessly at work for the good of others. See, a lot of human love has a lot of mixed motives in it, doesn't it? It has a lot of kind of me in it. But God's love is unselfish. It is for the good of the person who is being loved. It is working for my good and working for my best. And so all of us in our lifetime, we have had earthly expectations of love, haven't we? If you've lived any length of time, you've probably had your heart broken by someone that you thought loved you, or you wanted them to love you, all right? And, you know, if you're 12 years old, you know, you had a crush on a little girl and she rejected you, and Jesus, come, just rapture me, take me out of here, all right? Unfortunately, if you're 12, I've got some bad news, it gets worse, okay? And we've all had disappointment. Some of you in this room grew up in a home where there should have been a mom or a dad, and either they weren't, or they were distracted, or they were intoxicated. And so the love that you had hoped for and needed and wanted and you saw in other homes, you didn't get. And so many times what happens in life is we kind of give up on things. We give up on being loved. Others had love given to them with mixed signals and mixed motives. Maybe you had a mom or a dad that would say at times, or maybe even today, says, you know, after all I've done for you. And so love is some type of a barter system. It's like a ledger that they've done it and now you have to pay them back in some way. Aren't you glad God's love doesn't come with a ledger and an accounts payable? Others really did their best and they tried to love you, yet in their humanness and in their fallenness, their love wasn't enough. Boyfriends, siblings, uncles, aunts, bosses, spouses, all who have loved incompletely, and yet God comes and he says, I love you. Jesus came and he loved perfectly. Look at Matthew chapter 9. When we look at Jesus and we see his life and we see his interactions with people, we can see perfect love. We can see love coming from a human being that is not tainted by sin. It is not tainted by selfishness. It is the glory of God, and it is love that is perfect. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." The Message Bible puts it this way. It says, Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies and healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. You see, when Jesus saw suffering, when Jesus saw people in need, his heart was broken. The other translation says he was moved with compassion. He was moved with love. And probably all of us have had maybe a feeling at times where we see some suffering, or we, you know, maybe we cry, but that's about all we do. There's nothing that affects our feet. We don't write a check. We just kind of think about it. Have you ever been there? All right. But God's love always moves God to action. It always causes him to do something. And so love, God's love, and when Jesus was on the earth, he was a man moved to action by love. And that phrase is throughout the Bible. And some of the stories we've looked at in the last few weeks of the demoniac and the leper, a lot of those stories start out with Jesus being moved with compassion. And so he reached out and touched. He spent time. He changed their life. We saw that in in Mark 1 with the leper. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. He cleansed lepers. He healed Gentiles. He set demoniacs free. He did things for people that they could not do for themselves. He did things for people that others thought were untouchable or were outside. You remember when the little children were coming to Jesus and the disciples actually began to send them away? This is Jesus. This is Messiah. You can't bother him. And he said, no, let the little children come. And he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Man, I wonder what happened to those kids being blessed by Jesus. Amen? He was moved and he did things. Matthew 5, he did this love. He also showed this love in his teachings and called us to that same kind of love. Matthew 5, 46. Sorry, 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Now, what was the argument that Jesus was making that we should love people that don't love us? That we should love people that don't even treat us nicely. They actually do evil things towards us. What was he saying? Because you are sons of your Father. And your Father treats people that way. This is the way our family does things. Do you ever grow up in a home where you were raised and there were certain instructions and they would say, "In our family," right? You know, setting the table. I remember, you know, where does the fork and the knives, all those things go? And I'd get that confused sometimes. I grew up without sisters, so I'm sorry. I had to set the table and do the dishes because I didn't have any sisters. All right. But I would maybe do it the way somebody else, and Mom would say, no, in our family, the knife goes on the right. What Jesus is saying, in our family, we love people that don't love us back. We love people that do nasty things to us. And God creates this incredible world, and he allows us to breathe his air and see his beauty and all the things that he's done, whether we love him back or not. He just loves, because that is who he is. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. This idea that God loves the unlovable. This really disturbed the Pharisees of that day and the religious leaders. And there were times where, you know, they would ask the disciples, you know, why does your rabbi pay attention to sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors? Why is he interested in these people that are so horrible? So Jesus told a parable for the purpose of kind of freaking them out. Okay, and before we read this parable, realize this was not Jesus presenting a paper at a human resource HR convention. Matthew 20. This is not how you're supposed to conduct your business. This is how God loves people. All right, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like. All right, so in our family, the way God does, it's like this. It's like a landowner who went out into the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, Bible commentators tell us that in that day and age, one denarius for a day's work was a very fair to generous wage. All right, so this was not someone who's abusing workers. This was paying them what they were worth. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. He said to them, go out into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. Now, how many of you know you don't get sweaty working 1 hour just as the sun is setting? Okay, but obviously, you know, the guys that were up front, their hair looked nice. You know, they could still go home and kiss their wife. But those guys in the back of the line that had been working 12 hours, I mean, they looked like a mess, right? I mean, they were doing farm work. And so here's what these guys began to think. But verse 10, it says, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And likewise, they received each a denarius. And then when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour. And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. What is he saying? You cannot work for, nor can you earn, the goodness of God. He gives it because he is good. And he gives it to people that we look around and we think they didn't deserve it. Why is God being so good to them? Because they don't deserve it. That's exactly why. And here's the other thing is what we all need to remember. We don't deserve it either. Here's what you deserve. You deserve to live a short, miserable, sin-infested life, to die a tragic early death, and to go to hell forever. That is what you and I deserve. The wages of sin. Well, God, give me what I earned. You don't want to talk to God about what you earned. All right? He gives us because he is good. He loves us because of his nature. Amen? And so Jesus lived that way. We saw earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. He gave. So the entire mission and ministry of Jesus started out of love. The reason he came to the earth was because his father loved his creation. And he couldn't stand to be without him. And he knew there was only one way. And what man had messed up, man had to redeem. And so he needed his son to come in man form to redeem man back to himself. And so Jesus came in love. Now, Jesus also lived in love. Look at, you know, John 3:16 is an amazing verse. But look at Matthew 3:16 and 17. I believe it's also a game changer and a life changer. Matthew 3:16, after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Jesus was publicly affirmed and acknowledged by his Father. "This is the Son that I love." And when you understand the Old Testament, this is what's called the Father's blessing. And the Father would lay his hand on his child and he would speak a blessing. I'm so glad Impact Youth, I think some of you, Chitty, you were there, others, dads, spoke a blessing over their children yesterday for Father's Day. And so Jesus lived knowing my Father loves me. He publicly acknowledged that. And I understand that some of you, and I grew up largely without that, without my Father's blessing. And if you've never received that, the earthly, the small F Father here on the earth, you can receive a bypass and go directly to the Father of all lights, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks over you today. "You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are the child of my love." That's how God feels about us. That's what Jesus demonstrated. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And so when Jesus was on the earth, you know, he was an amazing lecturer, wasn't he? I mean, and people do entire courses and masters and PhDs just on the Sermon on the Mount and what he said. And so, you know, Jesus, you know, if he lived today, people would be amazed at the wisdom that he communicated, all right? And he baffled the minds of even the smartest religious leaders. But Jesus wasn't just a professor. Jesus lived among us. Jesus went to weddings. He went to funerals. He ate with people. He walked with people. He hung out. When he had a prayer meeting, he invited other people to pray with him. He was a man who connected with others. And we see in his relationships with people, people knew it. And people saw it. And he expressed it. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus was going down on the road, and one came running and knelt before him. And asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, how many of you know if somebody runs and catches you and kneels before you, they seem pretty sincere, don't they? This was not one of the scribes trying to trick him. It's not one of the lawyers sent to maybe trip him up and see if we can get him on a technicality. This was somebody who was very sincere. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Right? This was a man living under the law. And Jesus said, you know that. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, so how many of you know if Jesus, when he looked at him, and the Bible says he loved him, how many of you would agree that the next words that came out of his mouth would have to be motivated by love? Now, all of his words were motivated by love, but here we have specific instruction that he looked at him, he loved him, and he said to him, right? Imagine if this was a story about, you know, husband and wife, right? The husband looked over at dinner and he saw his wife and he loved her and said to her, "It's going to be gushy. It's going to be awesome," right? He loved him and said to him, what did he say? "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." Oh, that doesn't sound very loving. Was it loving? It had to be. He was love. He is love. He loved him and he said to him. Why did Jesus say that to him? Because that's what he needed to hear. That's what was going to be the best for him. Now notice, this is kind of different than some preachers today. Jesus didn't even say, sell all you have and give to my ministry because I'm good ground and you'll unlock my prophetic anointing. No, he actually said, sell all you have, give it to the poor. I'm not looking for my needs to be met here. But you need to do this for you, sir. And what happened? But he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And unfortunately, he kept those possessions and didn't follow Jesus. He told him that out of love because that's what he needed to hear. And I want to submit this to you today, and we're going to look at this a little more in depth the next couple weeks, is that out of love, God does not always tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what's the best for you. He tells you what is going to help you reach your destiny in life. He's going to tell you what you need because he loves you. Amen? He cared about people. Look at John 11. John 11. This was the beginning of the account where, you know, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick, and they informed Jesus about his sickness. And before Jesus got there, he had died. We know that story. He was raised from the dead. But notice here in John 11, 1, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, we don't understand, we don't have the account of how they knew that Jesus loved their brother, but he did. So much so that, you know, Jesus was already planning his, you know, resurrection. But we know, and the claim to fame, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, that when Jesus heard that his friend was dead, what happened? Jesus, he wept. Why did he weep? Because he was sad. Because he loved him. He cared. He was connected. And that same Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you're in trouble, he cares. When life is not going all right, he loves you. He loves you. They recognized and saw the love that Jesus had for his friend. Now, look at John chapter 15. And again, Jesus loved a whole lot of people. We saw that demoniac that had 2,000 demons that he said, you know, go back into your city and tell them how the Lord has been compassionate and had mercy on you. And so that's what caused him to set that man free. But again, there were 12 men that walked with him and were his team, and that he was going to pass the mantle and the torch over to help bring his message to the whole world. And in John 15, verse 15, he was speaking to his disciples. He says, I no longer call you slaves, because a master does not confide in his slaves or workers, employees. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. In your life, you've got different kinds of friends, don't you? They're on a need-to-know basis. And certain people in your life, you give them certain information, don't you? And there's only a few, and probably most of us can count those friends on one hand. We don't need the other one. That we tell everything. Everything. Some of you, you're just getting nervous thinking about that. Who could I tell everything? Well, it would be a very close friend. It would be someone that you know they love you. People that you don't know, yeah, you don't tell them everything. You don't tell them all the stuff that's going on because you don't know their intentions. They may go and do something else with it that's not going to bless you or help you. But somebody that loves you, you can communicate. I know certain people, you know, feel that way maybe about a mom or a grandparent or a best friend, that I can just be myself. I don't have to put on makeup. I can leave the Brazilian hair at home. You know, I can just be me, right? And that's what Jesus was, he was proving to them. He said, you know, everything my Father said that he told me, I've given it to you. You're not just a worker. You're not just, you know, in the army here. You're my friend, and I call you my friend, and I treat you like a friend. That's who the disciples were to Jesus. He was involved in their lives. Now, a lot of us, we've had experiences in life where it seems like people don't notice us. People don't care. People, if we were going through something, it seems like they're just kind of oblivious to us. And I want you to try to reprogram your mind today that your experience of people is not who God is. He's God. He's Jesus. And he sees and he knows and he cares. He is involved. He trains. He loves. He corrects. If necessary, he rebukes. Why? Because he's involved in your life. Now, John the Apostle, as we mentioned, was Jesus' best friend. And he spoke of this in 1 John 4. Let's look at a few verses here. We'll skip around a bit in this chapter. Verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the full payment, "for our sins." Verse 16, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." And I want to challenge you today to know that love and to believe that love. You see, to know means it's in your head, it needs to be there. But to believe means it's in your heart. It changes the way you think and believe. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." Now, how many of you would, it sounds like John knew what he was talking about. He is talking from firsthand experience. And some of these statements that he's making, you know, he made these in a way that other writers of the New Testament didn't. And so some people call him the apostle of love because he lived and experienced that love from Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever been in a setting or a situation where, you know, you're being introduced to someone, or you need to introduce yourself, and it's very important that that person knows what you do or who you are or who you're representing, right? I remember my wife, her parents were here. Her dad went back. But he was involved in government work, and sometimes when we would visit years ago, we would go to these receptions around Christmas time, and there would be a general or a military person. There were all these bases around. And so we'd go to these meetings or these receptions, and there was whoever the commanding officer was there. He had a guy that would tell him in his ear, you know, "This is Joe. He's the mayor. This is so-and-so." I wish somebody would do that for a pastor. Wouldn't that be nice that they tell you who it was? And so, you know, you would introduce yourself, and it was not a social gathering, okay? "Hi, I'm Bill Johnson. deputy director of blah, 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 blah. Business card, PhD. All the titles, right? And so people in these kinds of settings, and you've probably been to those kinds of events where people were defined by what they do. And we still do it today, don't we? All right, my mom, my dad named me Walker, and now people call me Pastor Walker. But who I am is Walker, right? Pastor is what I do, all right? A doctor, professor, right? Nothing terribly wrong with that. But it's all about what you know, who you do. Maybe somebody gave you a job, they appointed you. And certain people, I don't know if you've met them, they get really upset if you don't know what they do and what's in front of their name and after their name, or you forget it. All right, I've been in more than one occasions where you need to do protocols and things like that, and man, I'm just shaking, you know, because Jesus helped me not to insult anyone here, you know, and you got to go through, and you can't got to put that one above that one, and right? And so we live in a world like that. And so, how many of you know John, as far as Christian circles, he was a big deal. Jesus' best friend. I mean, he wrote a gospel. He wrote three epistles, you know. He could have said, you know, the book of Revelation, the most prolific writer of the New Testament, except Paul. But I mean, right? He could have said, the only disciple that was at the cross. The one that looked after Jesus, his mother. How many know he's got a lot of things he could put on his business card? I mean, important stuff that would make you go, whoa. And if he was in a reception, you'd have to say, this is John. He takes care of Jesus' mother. Yeah. He wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, this guy is awesome. I want you to see two instances of when John described himself. He had a lot of things he could have said about himself. And Bible historians tell us that the gospel of John it was written in a bit later in John's life. And so he had done a lot of living. John 19, and this was actually at the cross. And so instead of referring to himself, he referred to himself in the third person. But notice the description he gives himself. John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. Now who wrote that about John? John wrote that about John. It wasn't somebody else. How can I describe me? The disciple that Jesus loved. Yeah, that's me. And look over here. Look at another instance. John 21, verse 20. Again, this is John writing the Gospel of John. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice he didn't say the disciple that loved Jesus. Did he love Jesus? Yeah, he loved Jesus. But he knew, I love him because he first loved me. And his overriding consciousness, his overriding identity was a disciple that Jesus loves. If John had a business card, that's what was on it. If you went to his big fancy mahogany desk, and he didn't have one, but if he did, it would be John, the disciple Jesus loves. Hi, I'm that guy. You see, I want to invite you today to erase all the things in front of your name and after your name. And all the other things, because some of the things that people have called you, you don't even want on a business card, right? Or the voices that you tell yourself you are. I finished school at grade 8. I'm thrice married. I'm a failure in business. And you give yourself that name. You need to get all those titles out of the way and give yourself a new one today. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. You are that guy. You are that girl. And when you wake up in the morning, and regardless of your education or your bank account or your success or failures, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. That's how he treats me. That's how he thinks of me. All of what he did in the Gospels, that's who I am to him. Incredible Christian author named Brennan Manning. He's in heaven now. I'd recommend all of his writings to you. He says, "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ and that I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." That is the deepest awareness of myself. You see, you're either going to see yourself that way or you're going to go to incredible lengths to get another identity. See, because if you are deeply loved and you are aware that you're deeply loved, because John says you got to know it and believe it. Oh, then we can quit playing games. Quit playing games. You know, I wake up, I've been married for 23 years and I know my wife loves me. And I don't have to comb my hair before I present myself to her. I don't have to put on aftershave before we have breakfast. I can just, because I know she loves me. Because she's proved it 1,000,001 times. Last week. So what is that? It allows me just to be who I am around her. And there's so many, and in 2014, my goodness, folks, we have gotten so good at playing games, right? You know, you go to arcades on a Friday night, and these young guys with their, you know, low-riding cars, they want you to notice them. And when I notice them, I just kind of laugh at them. But there's a need that they have on the inside. And ladies, you know, and young ladies need to dress like your grandmother. Amen. But here's the thing. We can rant and rave and we can tell you to dress better. But if you don't know you're loved, then you will dress in a way that you think you're attracting love to you. You're getting people to notice you. Now, some pretty horrible people are noticing you. All right, they're not going to love you very well. But that craving on the, I got to have it. See, God wants you to unplug and plug into him. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. Brennan Manning also said this, "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. And may you have an overwhelming sense of identity of who Jesus made you." Worship team, would you come? We're going to sing a song and let this be our prayer. Is that he loves us. He loves us. He sees you. He knows you. He knows all about you. And we can love him back. Let's stand to our feet. Caesar, let's sing the third one from this morning, if we could. Holy and anointed one. Yeah. And let's just sing. This is a familiar song. And I'd ask you, because it helps us to be personal with God, is just to close our eyes. Close your eyes. And let's love him and let's talk to him today and let's just receive that love that he has for us.
Thank you. Let me sing to Jesus.
Worship him right now with your eyes closed. If you're here in this place and you know him, oh, he loves you. He loves you. And our prayer for you is what the Apostle Paul prayed for Ephesus. And we pray for you in Lusaka, that you would come to know and experience that love for yourself. The height and the breadth and the width and the length. The love of God that surpasses knowledge. That you would know that love, that you would experience that love. That means it's possible. Oh, he loves you. If you're here today and maybe you were unaware of just how much Jesus loves you, that he came for you, that he died for you, that he took your place on Calvary, that he shed his own blood so that you could come back, so that you could be a child of God. Not religious, not a worker, but in the family. And some of you need a family. You need that love. And you've done your very best to run from God your whole life. And today he's calling you, come home. Come home. And like the prodigal son found, when you come home, he'll throw you a party. He'll wash, he'll cleanse you, he'll make you everything you need to be. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus, you're not born again, you're not in the family of God, there's an invitation with your name on it. But you must receive that. You must say yes. Or you are the prodigal and you need to come home from a land of sin and destruction, of pig's food, of rebellion. Come home today. Come home to your Father. He will love you. He will forgive you. Don't run. Come home. If that's you right now, simply lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I'm not born again. I need to come home to him. Just lift up your hand. Wave it at me. We're going to pray and you're going to be a brand new person. Wherever you are right now, he loves you. He cares for you. Where are you? Where are you? You're important to him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Ushers. I don't always feel this way, but I feel like you need to say yes today. You need to say yes today. You're in this place. Don't leave here. Don't leave here without saying yes. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Give him the courage right now. Give him the courage. say yes to him today? Anybody? Just lift up your hand, wave it at me. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Those of you that lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, and I'm so glad you finally said yes. And I just want to encourage you for the rest of your life. Just keep saying yes to him. He loves you. He loves you. You are the one he was waiting for today. He was waiting for you to say yes. He cares about you so much. And I just want you to know your past is washed away. It's in the past. You're a brand new person in Jesus today. Amen. We are so glad. Thank you, ma'am, for coming. Thank you for the courage to come. I want to ask you just right now, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven. I want you to say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ for me to die in my place. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I choose to live for you. When I die, I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.